The Holy Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to Mark. Jesus and his disciples left the synagogue at Capernaum and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many, sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Good morning. Please have a seat. I trust that you are all reeling with excitement for the next batch of winter weather. Hopefully it motivates the kinds of activities that can only be done in cold, wintry months. Snowshoeing, skiing, slipping, or sighing heavily in the warmth of your homes over a closely clutched cup of tea. That's the best. Now, 14 of us, the 20s and 30s childless contingent of St. James's, had a getaway last weekend to New Hampshire, where we enjoyed all of the above. Now, why would they need to get away, you might wonder? Like he said, they don't have any kids. Well, neither did Jesus, yet he was always retreating from the demands of the crowds and his disciples, so there. Probably not to ski, but the Gospels are somewhat unclear about that. However, retreating for Jesus was only part of the picture, one aspect of his character of wholeness. Now, Jesus had a very busy first chapter in Mark. He's already burst onto the scene to be baptized by John. He dealt with Satan in the wilderness. He recruited a few disciples. He exorcised a demon. Sounds like my Friday night, right? Now, Jesus and his crew leave the synagogue where he met the demon, and now they enter Simon's house, where Simon's poor mother-in-law is deathly ill with a fever. Apparently, she heard vaccinations can cause awesomeness, so now the Son of God has to intervene. So Jesus touches her hand, and the fever leaves her. In the same manner, the same verbiage, as when the demon left the man just an hour ago in the synagogue. Simon's mother-in-law's health insurance doesn't cover divine intervention, so she immediately jumps to her feet and begins to pay Jesus back by serving them all a meal. Now you might wonder, what kind of men would allow a woman who was so recently so frightfully ill to get up and serve them? You might write, you might be hoping that she washed her hands, first of all, and maybe they let her take a nap. I don't know, it doesn't say. And if you have any feminist bone in your body, you might be shaking with rage against the patriarchy. True enough. This story is set in that historical, cultural context, and we cannot avoid the fact that stereotypical gender roles existed then just as they exist now. Nevertheless, it is worth noting that the kind of service Simon's mother-in-law does is, in Greek, diakonos service, the service of a deacon. She is the first human Christian deacon. Now, I say human because earlier in the chapter, when Jesus was in the wilderness, the angels that were said to have served Jesus also did diakonos service. But as the first human Christian deacon, Simon's mother-in-law shares this title with a few others. She shares this title with more, unfortunately, unnamed women who remain at the cross after the crucifixion, after everyone else deserts Jesus. Diaconal service. So despite Mark's tendency to do a disservice to women by leaving them unnamed, he does a terrific job of implying that women are more faithful disciples than men. So, the diaconal service of Simon's mother-in-law foreshadows something Jesus will say later on, that even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. There is a sense that service is not only a requirement of discipleship, but that service in one's community is a necessity for their own wholeness and for the wholeness of the community. Healing, wholeness, is connected to service. Now, wholeness, as it has come to be known in our modern age, is all about personal fulfillment and individual achievement. We've assumed that our happiness gauge is what measures our wholeness. But Simon's mother-in-law and Jesus call us to a different standard of wholeness, one whereby we receive care from our community and turn around to serve others as soon as we are able, even if it is as simple as providing food for a hungry guest or clothing to someone who is naked. Do these acts sound familiar? Feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, these works of mercy? Now, actually, I've never come across a naked person who wasn't naked by choice, but I think it's just a more poetic way of saying giving a down jacket to someone who's shivering a bit. You know, it's just a more poetic way of saying it. Thank you, Mark, for that. Now, in other words, I'm ridiculous. In other words, we who are liberated from illness are free to care for the sick. We who are removed from poverty are empowered to serve the poor. We who live freely can care for the imprisoned. And yes, we can give clothing to those who need it. We can serve not only to the point that we remain entirely happy and comfortable, but even beyond, trusting in God and trusting in the community to step in when we are the ones who need care. If we use our various forms of freedom only to please our bodies and our egos, we are not free, but are actually in servitude to a bottomless desire for more. If we do not serve with a diaconal mentality, we are not whole. If we do not serve, we are not whole. When I was a child, my mother would hand me a $5 bill every Sunday as the offertory plate came around in church. Now, I'm not sure if I put it in the plate. That's what I was supposed to do. I put it in the plate. Now, I'm not sure if I had a sense of what it meant to offer monetary gifts during church. I think I always assumed that the cash was used to buy those extravagant vestments that the priests wore. But the action of receiving the monetary gift and the momentary gift from my mother for the sake of turning it around to return it sticks with me to this day. Now, when we receive communion, we do a similar thing. We are children receiving something from God for the sake of our wholeness and then for the sake of the world. We stand in a sort of bread line, as Anne reminded me on Thursday. It's a sort of a bread line we stand in, which is not to say that we this morning are especially needy for food. And if Christ Check's wafers are your idea of a hearty meal, please let me take you to Grant's for brunch. But just as we line up and receive bread during communion, we are almost immediately commissioned out into the rest of the world to serve others. When Jesus touches Simon's mother-in-law while she's still sick in bed, Mark says he lifted her up. Later, Jesus too will be lifted up off of the cross of pain and persecution, the cross of outcastedness, the cross of oppression. And Jesus serves us now as he served us then, finding us wherever we are, just as we are. He lifts us up to become more. He lifts us up to share in his glory. He lifts us up to share in his and Simon's mother-in-law's examples of diaconal service. And he lifts us up to share in his resurrected life of wholeness and oneness with God. Amen.